As we come to this time of the year, we seek to concentrate in some measure upon the advent of Christ. We do so because the world doesn't recognize it or manifest it. And so we seek to keep it before each other as we worship and as we seek to serve God in this day and generation. And so tonight we're going to turn into Matthew's Gospel and we're going to read from chapter 2 and at the first verse. So it's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and reading from the first verse down a little way into the chapter. So let's turn to the Word of God and let's hear it together. Matthew 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. May God bless and help us as we have read together from his own holy and inspired word. Was given when Christ was born in the manger there in Bethlehem. There were those whose hearts were stirred to seek after him. There were those whose hearts were stirred into rebelling against him. But one thing is sure, that when Christ was born, in one sense this world was made to sit up, and this world did respond, and men and women did react. And when you turn into the Gospels and when you read the story of the Incarnation, you can begin to see that before your very eyes as it takes place. Now we can begin to see that when we look into this second chapter of Matthew's Gospel. The wise men reacted to the news that Christ was born. Herod reacted to the way, to the whole issue of Christ's birth. And even the chief priests, they responded to concerning inquiries about the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't all respond in the same way. How we wish they did, and that in the affirmative. But it wasn't so then, and it's never been since. And even as we think together here in this church building this evening, It is right for us to ask ourselves, how do you respond to the Lord Jesus Christ? What impact has he had upon your life and upon my life? How do you react when you are faced with him? How do you consider him? What is your response to the whole message of Christ and him crucified? Well, we can begin to see here in this simple account tonight some of these reactions. And it is so true that you and I, we stand behind one of these reactions this evening because we cannot be neutral. We cannot sit on the fence. We can't show ourselves merely to be just disinterested and therefore absolved of any responsibility whatsoever in the hearing of the message of the Son of God, even himself. Now, you've got your Bible open before you, and I guess that you'd hardly need to have it when you think about this story. So well known is it to us. But if you've got your Bible, look at some of the simple things that are said to us from the early verses of this account. And the first thing that we are confronted with, of course, as Christ was born, was the reaction that was raised in the heart and in the experience of these people that are called the wise men. We take them to be three because there were three gifts. We're not actually told that, but we are very happy to agree with that. The wise men, they did respond, and the Christ did have an impact upon their lives and upon their thinking. Now, you may have heard it, I'm sure you have, that very much in these days, people prefer to call these men the Magi or the Magi in place of the name wise men. And they do it simply because that's exactly what the actual word in the Greek text of Matthew seeks to say to us. It's an interesting word because really what it speaks about is greatness or that which is powerful. It belongs to the same family group of words from which we get our English word mega. And you know that's how the Americans talk. They don't have superstores. They have mega stores. And anything and everything almost, the other side of the Atlantic has got to be mega. It can't be anything else. Meaning great and big and powerful. And this was the way in which these men were described. And they were described like that because they were possibly belonging to the ruling classes in the Persia of their own day. And of course, because of their interest in astronomy, and they saw this star, and they were taken up by it, and was impressed by it, and felt that it meant something. They were able, if you like, to read the star. They've been then described as being the intellectuals of their day. They've been thought to be those that had interest in space and in the heavenly realm. And they gave themselves to it. And from that, people have deduced that they were people of ability. And they did belong to that class that you and I probably wouldn't want to put ourselves in, not being intellectual and not being able and scientific in that measure. But these people were. And what we are told about them is simply this, that this star spoke to them. And it would seem that God, who put the stars in their courses, God, as the God of providence, used this star. And he used this star, as it were, to create an inquiry, first of all, in the minds of these people. And so their first reaction was couched in terms of a question. He said, have you seen him who is born King of the Jews? Where is he? I fancy the star doing that. A providence of God doing that. But you see, the providences of God can do that. Sometimes people find themselves in circumstances and they are made to think and to ponder in a direction that they had never entered into before. It might have been a sadness. Or it might have been a serious illness. I remember visiting a cousin like that, who had to go to England for a very serious transplant. And I remember telling me that when she was in hospital, she began to think as she'd never thought before. You see, God is the God of providence. He orders circumstances. And he uses the unusual times to stop us in our track and to make us think. I say again, probably about things we have never thought about before. I wonder if you've known something like that. It might be within your family circle. It might have been a national disaster. But it's been something in the hand of God that have put a question in you. A question of a kind that you have never ever asked before. You see, the ways of God are very wonderful. They're past finding out. Our finite minds can't begin to grasp the infinite wisdom of God, His ways. How wonderful they are. Sometimes it's only in hindsight that we can even begin to see the way along which God has been graciously and gently and very tenderly leading us. And not only to put an inquiry in their minds, but you notice it was this star eventually that brought them to meet up with the Christ. Very interesting. Matthew Henry, the preacher's friend, he's always worth reading, always sane and always spiritual and always good, it seems to me. And Matthew Henry, when he writes about this star in the hand of God, let me read this sentence to you. It's so wonderful, it would be dishonest of me to try and claim it for myself. It's Matthew Henry's, I wish it was mine. Listen to it. Israel were led by a pillar of fire to the promised land. The wise men by a star to the promised seed, Christ, who himself is the bright and morning star. What a lovely sentence. Just as Israel were led by a pillar of fire, the wise men by a star. Not to the promised land, but to the promised Messiah. And this promised Messiah, well, according to the last book of the Bible, he is himself the bright and the morning star. You see, not only were they drawn to seek after this Christ, to know more about him, and even that they might meet up with him. That's exactly that the ministry that the star bore to the Magi, to these wise men. Of course, we've already said that God leads us through the providences of life to think about things in a deeper way than we've ever thought about them before. And God still leads his children to seek after Christ. And the way in which he does it foremostly, of course, is through the Word of God itself. You don't need to look into the sky for a star tonight to lead you to inquire about Christ. The star that God has given to us is that perfect revelation, which is the Word of God. The Word of God that speaks to us of Christ from beginning to end. In the Old Testament, we can trace him as we go from book to book and from prophecy to prophecy and from the Psalms and into the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And as we read them and think about them carefully, pondering their message, what is it doing? Oh, it's showing us a red line, a red thread. It's really showing to us something of the Christ that God promised was going to come. lo and behold, when we come into the New Testament, we can begin to see how faithful God is. What He promised actually comes to pass. That's so different from me and different from you. We promise often and don't fulfill. Circumstances prevent us because we are sinful, because we are frail. We make certain statements, we don't carry them out. Never God. And you know, that's how the Apostle Paul wrote about the Word of God leading us to Christ and to the salvation that is in Him. And when he wrote one of his letters to Timothy, Timothy's called a young man. He was about 40 years of age when Paul wrote to him in the pastoral epistles. And he's calling his attention because he's going to do some work in Ephesus, and it's going to be a difficult work, but stay there, Timothy. Give yourself to it. Seek to do it as I will, as God will help you. And in the course of it, he says, Timothy, he says, from a child, he says, at your grandmother and mother's knee, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Do you know, Timothy, he's able to make you wise to salvation. See, the Word of God. My friends, a treasure, a wonder, nothing to compare with it. It's the star that God has given to us to lead us. Is there an inquiry in your mind tonight about Christ? You want to know more about Him? And the preacher doesn't tell you enough about Him. He's not even good at saying what should be said about Him because he's so poor and frail. Never mind. Listen. Go home. Start to read the New Testament. Read it every day. Where do you start? In the beginning. Read about the story of His coming here and why He came. What He was like, and what His purpose was, and where He was going to, and what He did on the way, and how He met with people just like you and me, and how He was so kind and gentle and gracious and merciful to them. What compassion He showed. Read about Him. Do you know, the more you read about Him, the more you'll inquire after Him. And the more that you'll inquire after Him, the more you'll find your inquiries answered. And you know, like these wise men, like the Magi, in the hand of God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God can bring you to Christ. That you can meet with Him as personally and as really as these men did so long ago, when they went to where He was and they looked at Him, that little bundle of baby, God, clothed in our flesh and our humanity, and yet without sin, they met with Him. They bowed and they worshipped. Seems to me the only thing you can do, if ever you meet with Christ, seems to me the effect upon you, as I understand it from the Scripture, is this: it'll make your heart bow. It won't make you full of yourself. It won't make you want to speak about yourself and about how spiritual you are. It'll make you bow your heart before the Savior. And you'll want to give Him the love and the worship and the adoration and the service of your heart and of your life. It might be costly, as some of these gifts were costly, but you want to give it to Him. Why? Because He is who He is. And because you've met up with Him. Because of the wonder of meeting with Him. And you know what an impact He had upon their life. How do I know? The Bible tells me. Did you notice it in the 12th verse? Remember Herod, the deceitful, sinful man that he was. He said, when you found him, come back. He said, tell me, I can go. But God warned them. God said, Magi, that's not really what He's about. He's about something much more sinister than that. And you see, here is God again, in the very center of the situation. Because from the word go, Satan and all his emissaries were doing all that they could to be done with this Christ child, but it would not come to pass. And God warned them. And they disobeyed the king. That's something, to disobey the king. Ah, they were obeying the king of kings. They went back another way. It was more important for them to obey God rather than men. What had brought that about? I'll tell you what had brought it about. It was the impact of this Christ upon them. We can say very clearly, they met up with him personally. That's the very essence of Christian experience. And when a Christian experience is known in very truth and reality, God being our helper in all our frailty, we want to obey God rather than men. And you know, it's been like that. It was like that for Hugh Latimer. It was like that for John Knox. Who are you going to pray, Mr. Knox? Mary, Queen of Scots, or God? God. At great cost, God. You see, the impact of the Christ upon the Magi, upon the wise men. Is that the impact that Christ has upon your life, upon mine? Have you sought him out? Have you found him? Keep seeking if you haven't, because they that seek him find him. And for those that find him, he becomes their Lord and their Savior. Because they only find him because he is seeking them out. How wonderful God is in his ways, in salvation towards the children of men. How wonderful if that was the general universal impact that Christ had. But we know that it wasn't. You've got your Bible open with you. Well, look at the king. Look at Herod. And if you read verse 3 and verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 13, you can read them when you go home. You can find the impact that Christ had upon the king. It troubled him. It troubled him. He was greatly troubled. That's how the story puts it. Quite staggering. To think that a baby born could trouble a king? Surely a king has got everything. He needs nothing. He's got everything that should meet his every need and make him anything but a troubled man. But he was troubled. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought of Christ as being a troubler? Ahab accused Elijah of that in the Old Testament. When they met up, King Ahab said to Elijah, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And here is Christ, troubling heaven. Have you ever been troubled? As Christ is presented to you in the Gospel? Why the trouble? Nothing sinister about Christ? Nothing amiss in him? So why should a man be troubled? Why should a soul be troubled before the Christ? Or in the hearing of Christ? Because this was his man. He had heard of him. When you have found him, come and tell me where he is, that I too might come. He had heard. Isn't it interesting? But for some, when they hear the gospel, it's life and peace and pardon through repentance and faith. For others, they're troubled. But only trouble. Nothing more than that. So it is of importance. Why should he be troubled? The Christ that troubled him had come to do the souls of men and women good. All who come don't come to do good, but Christ did. Oh, he was troubled because he felt that this Christ was a threat to his rule and to his reign. Why? Well, in his rule and in his reign, self was dominant. Self was preeminent. Self was everything. This Christ came to topple self from the throne of our hearts, that he, Christ the Lord, might reign there in its place, and that we would become not self-centered, but God-centered and Christ-centered. We'd want to submit to his rule over and in our lives. See what this man was doing? He was rebelling. He was refusing the lordship of Christ. Oh, the folly of the sinner. How irrational the unconverted heart is. Fancy rebelling against the one that wanted to bless him and be to him more than anyone or anything else could ever be to him. But isn't Herod really prototype the sinner outside of Christ? What is he like? Well, this is a picture of him, isn't it? In sin, without God, without Christ, without hope in the world. Doomed, if remaining where they are, as born into this world, rebelling against the love of God, against the mercy of God, against the patience and tenderness and long-suffering of the Savior. It could well be people who gather with us and have done so over many years and have sat and have listened and have never known the light of life, and have never known the grace of God, and have never really understood personal sin and the need to repent of it and the need to come and to confess it before God and to come and put their trust in Christ and to seek of him that he would pardon them and become their Lord and become their Savior. Never done it? My friends, isn't it good for me to ask? And isn't it good for every one of us to ask without exception? Have we ever come to Christ? Ever confessed our sin to him? Have we ever sought mercy and pardon and everlasting life at his hand? Do you know, like all sinners who rebel against Christ, they never stay in the same place. They grow harder in their sinful state. And it was true of this man, Herod. Do you notice how it was in verse 16? Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding angry, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereon from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. That's the problem with sin. You can't hold it in check. It's like fire. If you play with it, you get burnt. This man went deeper and deeper and deeper into sin because he refused the pardon that is to be found in the Christ that came to be the Savior of sinners. And you know, What happened to Herod is something that happens to us all. Kings to commoners. Did you notice it there as we read about it in these verses? Eventually, he died. Verse 19, but when Herod was dead, the greatest common denominator of the whole of mankind, it's the greatest leveler we can ever know. The king is dead. Can you think of dying in a state of rebellion? Can you think of dying without having come to Christ? Can you think of dying having heard of a Savior that's come into the world? Nothing more terrible under God's heaven to die outside of Christ is to go to hell, and to go to hell forever. The king, he died. My friend, that makes hearing the gospel urgent and serious. It's that makes the hearing of the gospel filled with sobriety, because the issues of eternity are at stake. That's the impact that Christ had upon Herod. That's why Paul could say, the gospel to some is life, and the gospel to others is death. 2 Corinthians 2:16. There is no such thing as neutrality under the preaching of the gospel. But you know, there was a third impact that we can see in this chapter here, very briefly. It was the impact that he had upon the religious of the day. Notice verse 4, the chief priests and the scribes. According to the commentators, they were some of the leading Pharisees, the highest officers in the religious orders of the day. And you notice the interesting thing about them, that these wise men went to inquire of them. You can understand natural reasoning, can't you? To go, they'd say, well, these men would know. These are the scribes and the chief priests. These men are acquainted with the Bible that they've got, the Old Testament. Let's ask them. And lo and behold, they were given a good answer, because they were told exactly the truth that they wanted to hear from the scripture. Because what they did was, they told them, well, this is what the prophet Micah said. You notice it in verse 5 and verse 6. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, that's what the prophet wrote, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That's Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, freely quoted. And there are verses in the New Testament from the Old Testament, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that are freely quoted. And they were given the right answer. And you notice, these men never showed the kind of antagonism that Herod did. But the commentators are right to say, neither did they show any sense of need either. They were religious. They knew the scripture. But not a word to suggest that they were looking for the Christ. Isn't that amazing? You see, you can be religious, can't you, and not be Christian. A friend of mine in the ministry conducted a funeral recently, and he was telling me a story about it. It was one of the oldest, or the oldest member of the congregation of which he was a pastor. And he buried this old lady, and she was 97 years of age. And he said that when they had the Eisteddfodau in the church in the old days like they did, this old lady, she could recite with real gifts of elocution chunks of scripture. Those were his words, great chunks of scripture. She clearly knew it. And he said he ministered to her gently and kindly. She was lovely all her life. And she never gave an indication that she had a clue about spiritual things. He had no evidence at all. He said, you know, he says, at a funeral, very difficult to say anything about her, he said. She couldn't remember a time when she hadn't been in the house of God from a baby, as that generation did. But never give any real evidence that she had ever come to Christ, or give any real evidence of any spiritual life in her at all. That's not really hard to believe, because the story is rightly told about John Wesley. He went to preach the gospel to the South America, to the Indians. And when he was out there, he found he wasn't converted himself. And came back, and in Aldersgate Street, the Methodist church, he was converted. He'd gone out to be a missionary. And without in any way wanting to be censorious or vitriolic at all, don't you find it sometimes you listen to some of these high clerics speaking on the radio and sometimes on television, and you just wonder. You just wonder. Holy orders, Pharisees, scribes, chief priests, being able to quote scripture and to say some things that are right about scripture, but giving no final evidence of life in Christ. Isn't that awesome? It appears to me to be so. Oh, on the day of judgment, it will no good anyone saying, well, I was a pastor of a church for many years. I was an elder, a deacon, I was a Sunday school teacher. All those things are good and wonderful and proper. But oh, is there something more than that? Is there something more basic and central to that? Is there a heart smitten with sin? Is there a heart that have come to Christ? Is there a life that have repented and believed the gospel? That's the crux issue on that great day. What impact has Christ upon me? What impact has Christ upon you? Is it like the Magi, the wise men? Or is it like Herod? Quiet, not verbose, not outward, but rebelling. Or is it like these chief priests, religious, devout, respectable, having heard about the Christ, but possibly having never come to him? Oh, that God would speak to me tonight, and I take naught for granted. And God speak with you too. But oh God, give us grace to trust the Saviour for forgiveness and for life everlasting. If not, coming to the table is not for us. But if so, then coming as a child of God, we remember him in this simple ordinance that takes us back to our beginnings and which reminds us of what he did, that we might be pardoned we might receive life eternal. God, bless his word to us. For his name's sake, amen.